Remain standing now for the Word of God. Just a slight change from the bulletin for those of you who take things like sermon titles as important. The sermon title this morning has been changed. It's now Brothers in Christ. And we'll be reading a shorter section. We'll read verses 24 through 33 of Acts chapter 10. Hear now the Word of God. And on the following day, Peter and those who were with him entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he'd called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa. Invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to say." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We know that there is no other word like it. No other book can compare with your scriptures. No other book is breathed out by the very breath of God. So, Father, we pray this morning that we would be just as those there with Cornelius, that we would be present here, ready and desirous to hear all that you have been commanded, all that you have to say to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be with the preacher in his weakness. We pray that you would be with the listeners in their weakness. And that through, and even despite our own sin, that you would make yourself known and show yourself strong today. Change our hearts for your sake, Father, and for the glory of your name, we pray it. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we addressed a very serious issue in the church, you'll remember. The fact that it's perfectly all right for Christians, even Irish or Polish or whatever nationality you happen to be, it's perfectly all right for Christians to eat Italian food. You remember that from last week. Now, that wasn't the whole point of the sermon, was it? Just as last week, as we read about this vision that Peter had as God lowered down a sheet covered with animals of every kind, and God said to Peter, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." God's point was not about Peter needing to change his diet. God's point was about Peter needing to be willing to accept those who weren't like him into the worship of God. God has declared that all who believe in him are clean. Even though there are people out there who may not look like us or act like us or worship like us, they might sing different songs, they might sing in an entirely different language. And yet God tells us we're not to treat them as lesser Christians. There is no place in Christianity for arrogance or preferential treatment in the kingdom of God. Now that's a theme that is so important to God, that's going to come up again and again and again in this book, in the remainder of the New Testament. But that being said, that being last week's point, we have another problem in our church that needs to be addressed this morning. Now, I don't have a letter this morning, and the reason is because it's personal. That's right, I have a complaint this morning. My complaint is this. Every time I go into your homes to visit with you, you fall down on your face and you worship me. And it needs to stop. It's a real problem in this church. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. I'm just a man. Okay, you laugh. You can give me cookies. Don't give me worship. It sounds silly. You think, I would never do that. I would never possibly think to fall down before the pastor when he showed up. Well, there might be a reason for that. Have you ever thought that the pastor, when he shows up, is bringing to you a message from God? That's what Cornelius was thinking. Cornelius was thinking, here is a messenger of the Lord. This man is better than an angel. And so he fell before him. And Peter needed to correct him. Peter said, stand up. Stop it. I'm just a man. Stand up. I'm just a man. That's an important statement. In fact, we're going to spend most of the morning just looking at those words of Peter. Stand up. I'm just a man. Because those are words that every single one of us needs to take to heart. This morning, we're going to see that for all of Peter's impertinence in the first half of the chapter, all of Peter going, no, no, God, I can't do that. No, no, God, I can't eat anything unclean. No, no, God, I could never go and be with a Gentile. For all of his impertinence in the first part of the chapter, he gets it now. And he sees the grace of God has opened his eyes to see that the church is bigger than just the Jews. And that he's not to show preference. And that his family, his church family, even includes people who are not related to him. But before we can address that, we need to see what's going on here. I want to read again verses 24 through 29 to set the stage. On the following day, this is Peter. He's been called by Cornelius's men. They'd arrived in Joppa. Peter, in verse before, tells us several of his men came with the servants. They came back to Caesarea. Took him 4 days, we'll find out, to get back to Caesarea. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and he worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said this, stand up. I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. You get the sense here Peter's still a little tense. It's the first time he's ever done this. It's the first time he's ever done something like associate with a Gentile. And so he reminds them he's not supposed to be here. And then he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So in other words, Peter's saying, but I'm working through this. And I know the truth of God, and that's why I'm here. Because my feelings tell me I shouldn't be here. But I'm here because God told me, and I know that one of these days my feelings will come along. He says, that's why I came without even raising any objection when he sent for me. He doesn't mention that it was God who told him, go down and go, don't raise an objection. But then he says, so I ask you for what reason you have called me. Now last week, God had to nearly, kick Peter out the door. He had to show him the vision three times. And even then, Peter hadn't gotten it. Then Peter's thinking about it. And then the Holy Spirit comes to Peter and he says, Peter, let me put it plain. Go with the men at the door. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And so Peter shows up and he says, okay, God told me to come. And I'm here. What do you want? What do you want from me? Now, we can only imagine it's because God sent Peter that Cornelius responds the way he does when Peter shows up. Think about how seriously Cornelius is taking this visit from Peter. That he falls down on his face and he worships Peter. Think about how Cornelius responded back in the beginning of verse 10 when the angel showed up. Verse 3 of chapter 10, ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had come in and said to him, Cornelius. And he fixed on his gaze on him, and he was much alarmed. Cornelius is there, you know, doing one of these things. Yes, Lord, what do you want? You know, I mean, that's the way people respond when an angel of the Lord shows up. And what does the angel of the Lord say to him? The angel of the Lord doesn't say, Cornelius, I have a message for you. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what the angel says. The angel says, Cornelius, send for Peter. So in Cornelius's mind, Peter's better than an angel. If the angel can't tell me, but Peter can, what does that say about Peter? What does that say about how I should treat this man of God that God has told me to send for and now has come into my home, a Gentile home? Look at verse 24. In verse 24, we see that Cornelius saw this as so important that not only did he fall and worship at Peter's feet, he called everybody together. Now think about that for a minute. How important is it that your friends and your family and your neighbors and your loved ones and your co-workers hear the word of God? Are you bringing them to those times when they can hear the word of God? That's what Cornelius did. Think about back in verse 7. Think about what Cornelius did right after the angel left. He immediately, we see it in verse 7, and then we see it again in verse 33 of the chapter, he immediately sent his soldiers. Cornelius, this was not something to be trifled with. This was something that had to be done, and it had to be done now. He takes God at his word, and he treats Peter as he would God. Now that seems weird to say that, but that's what he does. And let me make it even weirder. That's how we need to treat each other. Not bowing down and worshiping. I'm not asking you to worship me when I show up at your house. But when we meet with one another, are we treating one another like the servants of God sent to us in this time and at this moment to talk to us? If so, then we need to treat them like God. We need to value their presence with us. That every meeting we have with one another is an important part of the work of God in our lives. Everyone that comes to visit us or everyone we go to visit is to be like a servant of God to minister to us. I love how Cornelius answers Peter, particularly in verse 33. Peter says, "Why am I here?" Verse 30, Cornelius says, well, let me tell you, 4 days ago in this hour, I was praying. During the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. Now, we'll stop there, because notice what Cornelius does. Peter comes in and he says, let me tell you why I'm here. God sent me. Then he says, so, Cornelius, why have you sent for me? Cornelius says, because God sent you. He repeats back to him almost exactly what Peter already knows. And then he says in verse 33, so I sent for you immediately. and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, now see, this is great. This is how we need to come into worship every Sunday. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That should be our attitude every time we come to hear a sermon. This attitude that Cornelius takes with Peter is to be our attitude, but not only on Sunday morning, every time we're with fellow believers. I'm here in your house. You're here in my house. Why are we here? What's God doing right now? You know, we believe in this doctrine of providence, don't we? Does anybody here believe there's such a thing as a chance encounter? A providential meeting? Well, there's not the first, there is the latter. That everything that God does is directed by Him. We believe that God works all things for the good to those who love Him. And so, when somebody comes into your life or comes into your house and it's a fellow believer, or somebody calls you on the phone or you call someone on the phone, that's not an accident. That's something that God has planned for your sanctification, for your growth in grace. There are no accidental meetings. So every time you're meeting with a fellow believer, we should be asking the question, why is God sending this person into my life? What is God's purpose in this? Now at this point, we're probably all pretty comfortable with that idea. It sounds rather Christian, doesn't it? To trust in providence, to trust that God's going to use iron to sharpen iron, that when Christians meet together, God will do wonderful things. You know, that sounds happy, doesn't it? Sounds like a good thing. Let's apply it to our lives. Just a few examples. You get a phone call from that person in the church that you'd rather not talk to. That's a little bit trickier, isn't it? Someone calls or shows up just as you're preparing to leave the house. What do you do? Maybe you're a parent and the children are driving you crazy and you've got your stuff to do. But the kids keep coming to you and asking you questions. Maybe somebody needs your help or somebody needs you to go visit them. You know, but my favorite show's on television or the game's on. See, providence is not always going to look good to us. Sometimes providence is going to stretch us. And sometimes when the kids are coming to us and they've got questions and the kids are coming to us and they need our help, what God is saying is, you know what? Maybe I just need to put down my stuff right now and focus on my kids. And sometimes when somebody comes over and you're about to get in the car and go do some shopping, maybe God is saying, your shopping can wait. And sometimes when God calls on the phone, if God ever calls on the phone, please forward him to me. Give him my number. When somebody calls on the phone, and it's that person in the church, you know, that you're just a little with, it's in the dictionary, you know what I'm talking about? There's a little tension in the relationship, and they call, and you're like, oh, but they talk forever. Oh, but they're always, you know, they won't get off the phone. And you go, oh, does God really want me to minister to this person? See, that's tough. It hurts. We don't like that. We like a happy-go-lucky Christianity. We like a Christianity where there isn't any difficulty. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. I mean, we could go on and on and on about all the different ways that each of us has sinful thoughts about the other people in this room. Can we just remove that mask right now? Every one of you in this room have complained about somebody else in this church, haven't you? I mean, we could do this. Anybody that's not complained about somebody else in this church, please raise your hand. See, there's no hands going up. Tom, we'll talk to you later. We'll explain this to you later, Tom. Okay? Just keep your hand down. I'll explain to you why you shouldn't be raising your hand right now. You see? We're all gossips. We've all sinned. We all complain about each other. Is that right? No, that's not right. That's sin. That's wrong. That's very wrong. But let's admit it right now, and let's stop putting on this mask of pretending to like people when they're around us, but then when they're not around us, we talk about them. You know, let's put this out here. If you ever have anything against someone, what does the Bible tell you to do? To go to that person. Nobody should ever be hearing secondhand that somebody was complaining about them or gossiping about them. If you have a problem with somebody in this church, or you know that somebody in this church has a problem with you, you need to be going and reconciling, because Christ came that we might be reconciled. If you have a problem with me, or you have a problem with one of your pastors, if you have a problem with anybody, you need to go to that person, not go to your friends and talk about it and stir up gossip. But now that we've agreed that none of us here are pure, that none of us have completely right motives or completely right thoughts, this morning I want to spend our time thinking about two things in this passage. There's a tendency in our church to two opposite but related sins: the sins of Peter and the sins of Cornelius. They're two very different people, but they're both human. They're both sinners. One, Cornelius, treated other people as higher than himself. He treated Peter as higher than he should have. He put him on a pedestal when he shouldn't have. He had a false view of his brother in Christ. He thought Peter was more than he really was. That's the first sin that we struggle with. The second sin that we struggle with in this church is Peter's sin. Peter's sin was that he saw himself as higher than he should be. He also has a wrong view of his brother in Christ. While admitting that he's just a man, at the same time, Peter continues to struggle with this idea. We're going to see this throughout this book, throughout the New Testament. He struggles with this temptation to view Gentile converts as somehow lower than him, because he's a Jew. And after all, the gospel was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. See, one, Cornelius, had a false view of others. The other, Peter, had a false view of himself. Let's look at each of these this morning. First is having a false view of others. Cornelius, and rightly so, we've discussed this already, expected the godliest man on earth to show up at his door to preach the gospel, right? He expected something better than an angel to show up at his door with a message for him and for his family. I mean, wouldn't you? If God showed up as an angel to you and he said, send for this person, send for Pastor Sean. Send for Pastor Sean. He has something to tell you. Call him and he will show up at your house. And at the same time, I'm having a vision. I'm in my study and I'm reading the book of Acts, and God comes to me in a vision. He says, go visit this family. And sure enough, you call me up on the phone. You say, come visit me. An angel told me to come. What would you be expecting? You'd be expecting mighty things to happen. What does he get? What does Cornelius get? What would you get if you sent for Pastor Sean? You get Peter. Talk about a disappointment. Now, sure, Peter was a celebrity of sorts, right? In Jerusalem, he was the big guy. He was the key apostle. He was sort of the pope. But never mind that. He's the guy sort of in charge. He's the go-to guy that everybody's talking about. But he's Peter. I mean, this is the guy whose mouth and whose pride kept getting in the way of his ministry. This is the guy that Jesus could never get through to, and so every time Jesus tried to get through to him, he had to do it three times. How many times did Jesus have to forgive Peter? Three times. How many times did God have to reveal this vision to Peter for him to get it? Four. Because not only did he have to see the vision three times, then the Holy Spirit had to come to him and say, by the way, Peter, go with these guys. You know, Peter was not the brightest bulb in the lamp. I love Peter for that reason. Because he's a sinner like me. And God is using him to do amazing things. Now, we find it very easy in our circles, in Christian circles, Reformed circles especially, I think, to throw around this phrase. Okay, here's the phrase we throw around. I'm a sinner. Right? We throw that around without any any thought about what that means. We just say, okay, yeah, hey, I'm a sinner. Hey, we're all sinners. Kind of like, we're only human. You know, sort of that's my excuse for that last sin I committed. I'm a sinner. Oh, well, too bad. Missed out. Should have asked a perfect person to do it for you. But you asked a sinner, so that's what you get. You know, that's how we use it. We use it like an excuse. But that phrase is not an excuse. That phrase is a declaration of our understanding of human nature. It has great meaning. Being a sinner, what Peter says here, being just a man, verse 26, has huge implications for the way we live our lives. Take Cornelius, for example. Here's a man for whom Peter was a god. He was a messenger of the Most High, and so he falls down on his face and he worships him. Cornelius was in charge of hundreds of soldiers. He said to this man, go do this. He said to this man, go do this. And they did it immediately. He understood what it meant to be under authority. And yet he bows down and he worships Peter. Now, how often do we do that with Christians today? Particularly Christians who hold celebrity status, right? We treat them as different, as higher than the rest of us. Now, in the course of my life, I've had a chance to work with and for a number of the Christian celebrities. I worked with Josh McDowell briefly. For several years, I worked for Chuck Swindoll. I had R.C. Sproul and John Frame as my professors. I worked down the hall from Michael Horton. He and I used to reminisce about college days. We both went to the same college. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what each of those men, if R.C. Sproul was standing right here this morning, Michael Horton was standing right here this morning, you know what they would say to you? They would say to you the exact same thing that Peter said to Cornelius. Stand up. I'm just a man. They're just men. They're people like you and me. They get grumpy. They get ticked off. They eat too much. They have senior moments. They will confess to you that they love the stuff of earth too much, and their celebrity status and the amount of money that they make doesn't help that. They'll confess to you that they're not perfect parents. They'll tell you, yes, at times I yell at my wife and I lose my temper with my kids. In short, they're just like you and me. I asked Jenny if I could confess her sins this morning. She said it was okay, so I'm going to do it. I worked with these people. And so there were different times when Jenny would be with me and she'd have the opportunity to meet these celebrities. And every time, I love my wife dearly. Every time, she'd lose her nerve, she'd garble her words, and she'd wind up having to pick herself up off the floor. Was it Mike Horton that you said, I know who you are? Was that Mike Horton? I love my wife. I love her dearly. But you know what? What is she doing? She's doing what we all do. She's got a fear of man issue. We all fear men more than we fear God. And so we come to these people and it demonstrates that we have a fear of man because we can't treat them like human beings. When we go behind, to make it personal now, when we go behind someone's back to talk about gossip about somebody in the church, even this church, what are we saying? We're saying, I have a fear of man. I'm afraid to go and say it to their face. Oh, we're so bold when we're talking behind people's backs. But would we be so bold if we had to go and humble ourselves before that person and confront them? You see, if you were to look around the room right now, go ahead, look around the room right now. Look at those people. See all those people behind you, in front of you? See them all? Let me tell you something about those people. Those people that you're looking at right now, they have sinful thoughts about you that won't leave their head. And those people that you're looking at right now, sometimes they say things that they wish they hadn't have said. And those people that you were just looking at, sometimes they do things that they really wish they could take back. And you know what? You do them too. At this point, you're saying, great, now I can't trust anybody in the church. Yeah, I couldn't even trust myself before. Now I can't trust anybody in the church. But don't you see, that's why we can trust each other. If we can remove this mask of you know, hey, I'm fine. You know, I never think about you sinfully. You know, I don't actually need to be reconciled with you. I don't actually need to develop our relationship because we're all good. Well, if we can remove that mask and think about it, answer these questions. Are we in this battle together? Are we in a battle against sin together? Where is our help going to come from in the midst of this battle? Where is our comfort going to come from in the midst of this battle? Where is God? How is God going to help us to get rid of the sins that torment us every day of our lives? Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to send an angel. No. He's going to send you Peter. But he's not going to be named Peter. He's going to be one of these people in the church sitting around you. And that person is going to come to you in your time of need and in your struggle with sin, and you're going to find out that they've been struggling with that sin too. And they're going to comfort you with the comfort with which they have been comforted. 2 Corinthians 1. You see, God uses men just like us, and women just like us, and kids just like us, to help us through these things and to fight this battle. Now, let me tell you where that gets difficult. You're going to hate the fact that now you've got a fellow sinner breathing down your neck about your sin. And you're going to hate the fact that now there's somebody else in this church that is holding you accountable for your sins. And the idea to you of confessing your sins to a sinner is the scariest thing in the world. Because after all, they could take and use your sins against you. And they could find out something about you personally, and they could go to somebody else and share it. You know why? Because we're sinners. But the answer is not to stop trusting people. The answer is to stop having a false view of others. Stop thinking that people are better than they are. You're going to ask yourself again and again, why couldn't God have sent someone better to be my friend in time of need? And you know what God's going to say to you every time? He's going to say, there is nobody better. I know you. I know what you need. And that's why I sent this person. I know they annoy you. I know they get on your nerves. I know you're scared to open up with this person in your life. But I know who the person is who's best going to be able to help you and who's been through the sins that you're struggling with. And that, God is going to say, is the person I've sent to you, because there is nobody better. You're all sinners. You're all in the same boat. Jesus has leveled the playing field. None of you are better than anybody else. Even those people that get idolized in this room, you know who I'm talking about? The people that guy who you wish your husband was more like that guy in the church. You know, that gal you wish your wife was more like this other gal in the church. You've had these thoughts. Let's not pretend you haven't had them. Kids, those parents. I wish I had those parents, not my own parents. Right? We idolize people in the church. We put people on a pedestal, just like Cornelius put Peter on a pedestal. And God says, we're all just men. We're all just men. In fact, those who are truly growing in Christ in this room are those who know their hearts better than that. No one in this church should be put on a pedestal that makes them untouchable. Truth be told, and let me tell you, I'm going to tell you this, Satan doesn't want you to know this. This is one of those alarming truths that if you get this truth, Satan's going to be after you, okay? This is top secret information. Everybody ready for this? This is really complex. We're all struggling with sin. Okay, did you get it? Satan doesn't want you to know that. Because Satan wants you putting people on a pedestal. Satan doesn't want you thinking that that person that you idolize in the church that you think is just so much a better Christian than you, He doesn't want you ever thinking that you could actually minister to them. That person whose kid sits all neat and perfect in church and everybody's dressed so perfectly and you just go, oh, they're the perfect family. And you go, wow, maybe they're struggling more than you are. Because the real Christians in this room, the people who really know Jesus in this room, are the people who know their hearts. And they know they're just men. And you know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know that you don't have everything in order. That's just a show. That in truth, you're struggling and you're proud and you're arrogant and there's all these things in your heart that you're struggling with. Even right now as you're sitting here listening to this message, there's all these things that you're dealing with in your heart right now and everybody else is looking at you and thinking you're the best Christian in this room. Of course, there's some of you in this room who right now are thinking about all that and you're thinking, well, I'm the best, I must be the best Christian in this room. Because the pastor keeps saying we're all struggling with our sins, but I'm not really struggling with anything right now. And the pastor keeps saying that I need to, to put away this mask of perfection, but I don't know, I'm a pretty good person. And see, that's where the second part of the sermon comes in. Because the first sin that we struggle with is having a false view of others. But the second sin, Peter's sin, is having a false view of ourselves. If we struggle with thinking others are better than us, more so we struggle with thinking that we are better than others. And as a result, we fail to love others because we think they're below us. There cannot be love if you think you're better than somebody else. If there is any difference between you and someone else, you cannot love each other. You have to be on the same playing ground. The cross levels the playing field. Because at the cross, we've all got to bow. We're all on our knees before that cross. Where would Peter be right now if God hadn't so much as yelled 3 times in his ears, picked him up and pushed him out the door toward Caesarea? You know where Peter would be? He'd still be in Joppa. He'd be eating with people who ate like him. And he'd be talking with people who talk like him. And he'd be living with people who dress like him. And he'd be worse off for it. You see, it wasn't until God introduced Peter to Cornelius that Peter saw that there was sin in his life. It was God introducing this man to this man that opened Peter's eyes to see, I'm not all that good. Peter has the same sins that we struggle with. And for this reason, Peter, I say this again and again. I love Peter because he's me in the Bible. You know, he's this guy who wants to do all the right things. He's got all this sincerity. But he's just sincerely wrong. And he does these things and he puts his foot in his mouth. And he does these things and he sins boldly, as Luther would say. He goes out and he tries to do the right thing and he ends up doing the wrong thing. So I love Peter for that reason. And I love Paul, because Paul, who's going to take the forefront in the New Testament once Peter fades away, Paul's the same way. Paul's been humbled by God. And he keeps saying, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. See, the truth is we all need to be rescued. We're all sinners in need of rescue from our sin. And the truth is that while it's a real problem to have a false view of others, it's a worse problem to have a wrong view of our own heart. Because if we have a wrong view of our own heart, if we actually think that we're better than others, see, now we might say, oh, I'm not better than others. But look at the way you live your life. Do you live your life as if you are better than others? Are there people that you would never go and talk to? Are there people that you don't open up with? Are there people in your life, face it, do you just not want to be around people? It's all a great sign that we have a false view of ourselves. And if we have a false view of ourselves, we're living in deception. And if we're living in deception, we are blind to our own sin, and we're blind to being able to help anyone else. But Jesus has leveled the playing field. He's made us all brothers in Christ. I want you to read a passage with me as we close this morning. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And let this be as a God's 2x4 today, to smack us upside the head and to remind us not to have a false view of others, not to have a false view of ourselves. We are all just men. Starting in verse 26, Galatians 3, do you see it there? For all of you, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Do you see it? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the same family. And like the best marriages out there, we're in this for better or for worse. The message of the cross of Christ is that no one is above humbling themselves. The message of the cross is that we are all sinners, and that that sin needed to be dealt with, and Jesus dealt with that sin. So let me ask you, what have we learned this morning? We've learned that you don't falsely exalt people to a status they could never bear. We've learned that the godliest person in this room is not the person who looks all prim and proper on the outside. The godliest people in this room are the ones who know their heart before God, who bewail their sin, and who trust only in Jesus. That's the first thing we've learned. The second thing we've learned is that if we exalt ourselves and our own eyes, we're never going to see clearly to love others or to even know our own sin. So in short, what we've learned this morning is that everyone is dirty. Verse 26, we're all just men. But I don't want you to miss where Peter takes that. If you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 10, he says in verse 26, stand up, we're all just men. But look where he goes in verse 28. He says, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. We all may be sinners, but if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you're a sinner saved by grace. And by the work of Christ, by his legal declaration, by his work on the cross, in his sight, you're perfect. You could not be cleaner. You could not be more lovely. And so not only do we need to see everyone in this room as sinners, but we need to see everyone in this room who knows and loves Jesus Christ as the most beautiful person in the world. Now, you don't see that now, do you? One day we'll see that completely. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do right now? What do we do today, tomorrow, the next day? Let me tell you what we do. We go to each other's houses and we gather around each other and we pursue providential meetings and we don't stop loving and caring for one another. And when there's needs, we're there to meet them. And we don't let the fact that we're all wretched sinners get in the fact that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. And so we give our lives for those people sitting in the room right now. We don't treat others worse than us. And we don't treat ourselves as better than anybody else. We treat people as just men, but men saved by the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Father, this sermon requires your Spirit's working, because there are people sitting here who don't want to hear this message. There are people sitting here who are convinced they're basically good. They're trusting in their goodness, in their religion to get them through. But Father, we know that Christianity is not about religion. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. Because that's what the cross teaches us, Father. On that cross, you taught us that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we cannot do. That all that we can do is hope in Jesus. Because He is our righteousness. He is our perfection. He is our glory. Not ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would instill in this people the kind of fellowship and love and care for one another that only You can create. Father, I could talk till I'm blue in the face. I can't create that. Father, I could yell at people all I want, tell them to stop thinking so highly of themselves. That won't stop them. Your Spirit's got to work. So, Lord, use Your word this morning to bear down upon those here. And, Lord, for those who know and love You this morning, I pray that You would open their eyes, not only to see their sin, but to see the glory and the beauty of salvation, that You have made those sinners around them beautiful. And You have made them worth caring about and worth loving. And Lord, I pray for those here who do not know You. Maybe there's some people here who think they know You, but they've been lying to themselves. In reality, they've been trusting in their pride. They've been trusting in the religious aspects of Christianity, their ability to show up at church or read their Bible or something else, when in reality, none of that can earn favor with God. So, Father, I pray that You would convict their hearts, the hearts of those who don't know You this morning, and change them. Don't leave them in conviction, but pull them to the Savior so they might see the joy of being set free from their sins and set free from the condemnation of hell and set free to love and to enjoy You, God, yes, but also Your people. Father, I pray these things that Your name and Your glory might go forth. I pray these things that Your gospel might be declared to be true among the nations. I pray these things so that we as a church might not stagnate and just accept the status quo. Father, change us, mold us, make us into the image of Christ. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.